This morning we're reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 to 42, found on page 951 of your Pew Bible. Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? Students are not above their teacher, but all who are fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say, friend, let me take that speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from the other person's eye. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Jay.
Father in heaven, we thank you for Pastor Jeff. God, we thank you for his devotion to you, for his devotion to your word and to prayer. Lord, help us see clearly this morning. Help us hear clearly the words that you have given Jeff to share with us today.
Amen. Thank you, Jay. Good morning, everybody. Nice to be here with you. You seem very cheerful. That's great. It's a nice sunny day. Well, these are famous words, judge not and you will not be judged. And they were even made famous recently by Pope Francis, who, when he was asked about homosexuality, said, "Who am I to judge?" And of course, he still upholds a historic Christian view of human sexuality, but his stance reveals the subtle character of what Jesus is saying, which often confuses us in our time, where we tend to take the idea of not judging to mean the affirmation of anything and everything. Now, we all agree, and as Pope Francis has just done this tour of America, everyone's agreeing that he truly is a gracious man, full of mercy and kindness. And it's nice to have a pope that, in a sense, we can all be proud of, as he reaches out to the marginalized and the poor in ways that we would expect Jesus to do. And really what he's doing, even in his comments about not judging, is trying to move the emphasis of the Catholic Church away from moralism and towards grace. He reaches out. It is what Jesus would do. Today, we're in the second week of exploring this sermon of Jesus to the crowd, recorded in Luke 6. Now, in a sense, these are Luke's summary notes of the very key points of what Jesus said, because given the nature of the situation he's in, he was probably repeating himself over and over again as he walked among the people and as they walked past him and gathered closer and moved backwards and forwards, because he had no PA system. And so he's saying the same things over and over, probably slightly differently each time, depending on who he's talking to. And so we have a very dense sermon here. Not dense in terms of stupid, but dense in terms of full of content. In Saka, dense means not fully sharp. And this actually is our fourth week in our series of pictures of a new life from Luke's gospel. Now, last week we looked at the first part of Jesus' sermon. And we saw that he was trying to say to everyone that he's got good news for those who are hungering for the end of poverty and unrighteousness, because God is working and acting to bring the end of these things about. And we saw that Jesus also called us to be those who would speak like the prophets, speaking truth to our generation. And also be part of reversing the consequences of sin and evil, by being those who love our enemies, who are generous, and who are forgiving to those who hurt us. And in a sense, this week we have to add to what we've already discovered and go deeper into what Jesus calls us to be as those who want to be part of this new life that he is bringing to our planet. And really at the heart of what he's saying is understanding the purpose of God. Is God bringing judgment or forgiveness? Because this part of Jesus' sermon starts with four parallel statements. Two are negative and two are positive. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Now, when you consider that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, as we say it in theological terms, that is, Jesus, who is God himself, think about this. He comes down from heaven, became a man, lived among us, and then willingly went to his death, a particularly cruel and vicious death for us. It is amazing how many people, amongst even us, and how often we, even as God's people, find it so hard to accept that God loves us and eagerly desires to forgive and to heal and to be reconciled. Too often, we and many others have a tendency to think of God as a stern judge, watching us and recording every mistake we make. God is simply not like that. He is calling us into a new life because he wants us to live a life of fullness and joy and peace. And in this new life, we have to turn away from our tendency towards judgment and condemnation of each other and move towards forgiveness and generosity in our own lives. And that's not just because God wants it that way. Here's why. Because when we start to live like that, we begin to understand God's love for us. As we learn how special and rich and rewarding it is to be giving and to be forgiving, we can see how much God delights in us. And when we struggle with how hard it is to be giving, to be generous with our time and money and resources, and how hard it is to be forgiving, loving our enemies, letting go of all the mean things people do to us, we realize what an amazing gift God gives to us multiple times every day when He forgives us and blesses us in spite of our waywardness. God is not trying to judge and condemn. He wants to forgive, and He wants to bless abundantly. And He is asking us to join Him in that. And not only so, but as He calls us into that, there's a promise for us. Verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And what that verse is about is that God wants to bless us with a measure running over. Now, perhaps for some of us, we kind of have the image of that, you know, like a cup of flour that you flatten and so on. And we know the difference between a generous scoop of something and a less generous scoop of something. And, you know, I experience that in all kinds of ways, even myself, in terms of, you know, I'm doing some project at home or whatever, and I need a piece of rope or like a piece of chain. And I go to the store to get the piece of chain. I figure, okay, I need 3 meters. 10 feet, because everyone, in spite of being a metric country, we work in feet. So I go there, and then a shop assistant comes, and this could be for like fabric or ribbon or all kinds of stuff. And some of them take the edge and they put it on the one end and they pull and they stop exactly at the other and they come like this, and then they cut exactly where they get to. And then I sit there sometimes thinking, gee, you know, a few times there, I'm not sure if he counted in the thumbs of his fingers, you know, so like maybe I'm going to be 5 centimeters short. And other people who do that, they measure generously like this, and then they get to the end and they cut there. That's generously. That's the measure running over. And God says, we need to be the second kind of person. Not the one doing the minimum that we have to, but lavish in how we give out. And what God points out, verse 38, the last phrase of our sentence, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, I don't think that has to do with whether we get into heaven or not. I think it has to do with the way we will experience joy and peace and fullness of life in the present time. Because if we are miserly with others, our joy and peace at best will be small. But if we're generous and lavish with others, paradoxically, we will experience joy and peace lavishly ourselves. Because listen to how this all relates to the character of God. Verses 35 and 36. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And really, at the end of the day, all of this teaching is warning us to be wary of moralism and to move away from moralism and to eagerly embrace grace. Because when we're in that space of tightly trying to measure everything we do and everything everybody else does, it shuts down joy and peace in our own lives. And we are not called to be moralists, but to be people of grace. And when we are people of grace, we will be like our teacher. Because God's plan for us who are part of this new life, this new kingdom that he's calling us to, is to be like the teacher. And here, right up front, I have to stress a very important disclaimer. Although I am standing up in front of you right now, teaching, I'm not the teacher you want to be like. The teacher we're trying to be like is Jesus. Because Jesus is quite clear about this, that if a blind person leads a blind person, we both fall into a pit. So, in that sense, even though I'm teaching right now, you should also be watching the path to make sure that I'm not walking into a ditch. And you can guide me as much as I can guide you. Now, of course, in saying this all, I'm not saying that there isn't a place for us to help each other. At Paula's school, Paula's my daughter, they have a system of peer tutoring. If you're struggling with a subject, you can go and sign up. And then they'll pair you with someone who's good at that, who's volunteered to help. And Paul is struggling a little bit with French, having switched schools, and they're a little bit more advanced. And so we've been talking about, should she join in to this peer system? Now, what will happen, of course, is that if she's paired with someone, she's in grade 10, they will find a grade 12 to help her. And the program works because someone who's a little bit ahead of the person who's struggling will be the one helping. And this is kind of like the Christian life. That those who've been part of the Christian faith for a while are able to help those who are newer. And each of us is called to be willing to help. Sometimes it's because we have been a Christian longer, and so we have learned some things about the faith that we need to pass on. But also it's because sometimes we've been through things, and now we have a chance to help others in that thing we've been through. Whether this is helping, standing alongside someone who's going through grief because of loss of a family member. Those of us who've lost close family members know what it feels like and can be there in a way someone who doesn't understand can't. It could be an issue of parenting. I have to say this. This is in my notes. And this very morning, I'm drinking my coffee and someone says, listen, I need some help with my kid. Okay? And of course, I've got perfect kids. So everyone wants to know, how did I do it? Not at all, of course. But talking about these things, getting advice. I'm a new parent, someone who's been there before me. What do I do? You know, how to handle a tough situation at work or in a relationship or whatever. We look to people who've been there before. And that, to a certain extent, is why age tends to go along with wisdom, assuming we've allowed our experiences to teach us and to draw us into God. And so we have to note Jesus' words with care. Our goal is to be like the true teacher. And in a sense, the cool phrase of the day is WWJD. We're trying to figure out in all the different complex situations of life, WWJD. What would Jesus do? I have to tell you, over the years, I've not always found that a very helpful question, because I often don't know. But we work that out, and at least that's our goal. How can I respond to whatever situation I'm facing? And sometimes it's a group thing. How can we, as a community, respond to a situation in our city or in our neighborhood or whatever? Trying to figure out what would Jesus do so that we can do it too. And Jesus says that he's looking for us to be those who are fully trained. Because the fully trained will be like their teacher. And so we realize that in this process we're in this journey of life that we are seeking to live, we have to go through training and practicing, and we cannot bypass that. None of us can bypass the necessity of living out the life that we have been ordained to live. And in all of this, we know that a person in grade 3 has a lot to learn to be able to do grade 11 maths. Now, I'll tell you this. Here's a really funny thing. Not every grade 3 knows that. Because if you've got kids, or if you've been a kid, I can tell you that the kind of thing a grade 2 or 3 would tell you is, well, I know addition and subtraction and multiplication and division, so I know everything there is to know about maths. Because they don't know what they don't know. It's only us who've been there that know how much there is you cannot know. You know, we know that junior soccer players have to practice and play lots, not once or twice, lots, to become top players. And we know that just reading books about how to play good soccer isn't going to do it. You have to get out there, get fit, maintain and sustain your fitness. Out there in the rain, in the cold, in the mess, in the mud, playing and playing and playing to get good. And the simple truth is that's true of whatever professions we're in. Newly qualified engineers or teachers or interior designers have a tremendous amount to learn before they become experts in their field. And just like all of this that we see in almost every area of life, becoming fully trained to be like our teacher takes diligence and patience and much hard work. But here's what's important for all of us on that journey, is that at the heart of God's point here and at Jesus' point everywhere, and the purpose, in fact, of Jesus' coming, God's point is, we all fall short. The very reason that we are to be forgiving and generous rather than judgmental and condemning is that we know that we fall short of what we are called to do. And of course, there's a huge struggle for us with this, because we really do like to know how we're doing. We want to know where we fit in the relative rankings and positions of who's who and what's what. Now, obvious examples are just, for example, like a test mark. It's only meaningful when we know how it compares to everyone else's mark. And I can tell you that was very confusing when I first came here from South Africa to Regent College. Because in South Africa, we have the British system. The old British system, which is not hugely affirming at best. And so in South Africa, a university pass is a 50% or higher mark. It's called a third class pass. And I would say at least 60 to 70% of students pass with a third class pass, an average mark in the 50s. For their degree. A first class pass is above 75%. And I remember when I was in my undergrad and I graduated and we've been in the great hall of the university and there's maybe 300 or 400 of us there. They note the people who pass first class. And seriously, out of that group, there were 3 or 4. Like 1% of people in South Africa get above 75%. And I came here to Canada, and it was, I think it was intended to be very affirming. But it was a little bit confusing to get marks in the 80s and 90s in my first term. I had no idea what to make of this. I actually went to see one of the professors. And I said, you know, I got 91% for a test. I'm like, it was actually my Greek professor. And I said, I don't know what to do with this mark. Is it good? Because I chatted with other people and the marks they're telling me all sound so good compared to what I was used to. And I wanted to know, am I doing well? Am I a good student? Am I performing and producing good work? And I needed to know how the grading system worked to know if I was a good student. And we all have this in our lives. We want to know where we fall in the system. Where do I fit in socially? Am I in the elite? Am I the upper class? Am I the lower class? Where am I with the group I'm in? How do I fall economically? Am I a good earner, a bad earner? Am I one of the best paid in my division or the worst paid in my division? You know, am I a high achiever or just mediocre? That's what we want to know. Do people like me? And to a certain extent, am I better or worse than those around me? And these are common questions for us as human beings. And deep down, they're very tightly held questions, which we try and disguise in all kinds of ways. And Jesus is warning us against these questions because they're the wrong question. They are very dangerous questions. Because the right question is, am I being and doing what God wants me to be? Being better than someone else at something is largely irrelevant. I am not following. It's irrelevant if I'm not following God's will for my life. And if I'm following God's will for my life, then it doesn't matter how I relate to whether other people are doing, what other people are doing. And to a certain extent, that's really significant, because I can tell you the one thing, you go to any pastor's conference, the first question they ask, what church do you go to? Ha ha ha, tricked you on that one. But the first question they ask that you get a little bit tense about is, how many people come to your church? How big is it? Now, why is that relevant? How do we know, for example, in our case, that University Chapel is supposed to be a big church with lots of people? We don't know that. And I was chatting with someone about it, and he says, you know, and in fact, some people amongst us who've come and gone over the years, if everyone who came here stayed here, we'd be a lot bigger than we are. But there are many people around the world who consider themselves to have come here, learned something about church and being church that they had not understood before, and they've gone home. I'm talking about people who've gone to Brazil and Germany and Indonesia and Malaysia and taken back things they have seen here as missionaries and as leaders and as those who've grown. Maybe that's our role. People come, we equip them in their time with us, and they go on. Free of charge, by the way, from our point of view. To take what God has done in their lives elsewhere to build the kingdom. And if that's what we're supposed to do, the worst thing that could happen is they all stay here. Am I being and doing what God intends me to be and do. Because truly, being better than someone else at something is irrelevant. And the simple fact of the matter is, when you really say, okay, well, is God's will for me to be big and important? The simple truth is, God's will for my life is never to make me higher and better than anyone else. Listen to what Jesus said. It's a bit later in Luke, and I think we might even be covering this in the future. Luke 9:48, for he who is least among you is the one who is great. Mark 9:35, and he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Even if we could be totally like our teacher, we would still not be raising ourselves higher than anyone else. And therefore, trying to get our relative rankings in the system is unhelpful. And in fact, Paul develops this a little bit in Romans 12:3, and if we follow what he says, we realize that we're always going to fall way short. This is what he says, Romans 12:3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. By grace and through faith, we ask the question, am I being what God intends me to be? And I can be totally honest, totally frank. I can bring my most sober and undefensive judgment to that, because God is merciful and forgiving. So if I ask the right question, I can be honest with the answer. And any time that we try to help each other, and we should, it is always with that sense of our own weakness and our own proneness to failure. And Paul talks about this in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So even as we come alongside each other, we know our own struggles and our own weaknesses and our own sinfulness. So there's no place for being judgmental and condemning, because we know, and this is what Jesus is trying to say about the plank. We know we have a plank in our eye. And so we can never go to that place of judgment and condemnation. We always come from a place of forgiveness and generosity and compassion, because that's what we need if we are honest with ourselves in sober judgment. Let's talk about living this. Because one of the great difficulties of these kinds of instructions for most of us is that they kind of seem to be a little bit contradictory to some other things that we know. So you're saying, okay, I don't want to be judgmental, but I know also that do not judge doesn't mean don't be discerning. I need to be discerning, because some things are right and some things are wrong. It is right to practice hospitality. It is wrong to have sexual relations outside of marriage. It is right to be a good worker. It is wrong to steal. It is right to be generous with my income and to give warmly and openly to the work of God. It is wrong to be greedy and self-indulgent. So how do we get this right? I mean, what picture is Jesus painting here of this new life? I have two things to say. And of course, I could say many more than two, but I'm just going to say two. First, really what Jesus is talking about is about being. It is about how we do what we do. It is not about so much what we do. A simple example. I can give some money, $10, to a homeless person. I can do it with a variety of attitudes. If I've got this thing, here comes another homeless person. Yeah, they're such lazy bums and they smell bad. I'm just going to give them $10 and then he's gone. I've given him $10. Or I see a homeless person, I think, man, what a poor, suffering person. What has happened in this person's life to bring him to this place? What struggles has he gone through? What bad decisions has he made in his weakness and confusion of life? Let me generously reach out. All I have is $10 on me, but I wish I had 20. I've just given $10. Either way, I've given $10. It's the same action, but it's a different attitude. And Jesus is telling us in this section that the attitude and the approach that we have is an important part of who we are, and it's an important part of how we will experience God. Because if we do not cultivate a compassionate heart, if we do not function in our relationships with others as those who are forgiving and who are giving and who are generous, with a full measure, a measure running over, an eagerness to give, we will not experience the peace and joy and fullness of life that God wants for us in our new life. So it is about being. It is about us laying aside the tendency of our time and of our world to be self-indulgent, self-focused, and try to get ahead of others around us. And to reorient, to be different. And the second thing that I want to say is this is not something more that we have to do. It is about being different where I am with what I am already doing. It is not more that I have to do. It is doing what I have to do differently in a grace-filled way. So here, as you sit here and think, oh gosh, do I have to go and find terrible people so that I can be non-judgmental towards them? You know? No, you don't. It's not more stuff. It is where you already are, in your family, in your workplace, in your life, be different. Be the way Jesus would be. Practice and train and be diligent so that when you are fully trained, you will be like the teacher. And here's the difficulty with that. For those who play golf, I don't really play golf. I've been on a golf course, but people will tell you Jeff doesn't really play golf. Okay. And that is that when you get into a bad habit with your swing, it's actually really hard to change because you keep defaulting to your bad habits. And it doesn't matter what it is that you do. We default to the habits we already have. And so we need to work hard to change our habits until the new habits become our habits. And if we work on the basis that we are where God wants us to be and we are doing what he wants us to do, and I'll say here very clearly, most people are like, oh, I don't know, I'm just here. You know, unless God has called you to something else, you are where he wants you to be, doing what he wants you to do. Now, he may call you at some point in the future to something else, but right now, being like the teacher, exactly where you are in what you are doing, is the will of God for you. And it takes perseverance and practice. That's how we get to experience God and to see God at work. When we do these things, we live in the power of the Spirit and we see God doing things through us. Now, I want to give a little bit of space for some reflection, because this really raises an issue that can be a struggle for each of us. On the one hand, some of us are victims of judgmental attitudes. Sometimes we're harshly judgmental with ourselves. Sometimes we've had others in our lives, maybe a parent, maybe a person we worked with, someone who we thought was important to us at school or whatever, who was judgmental and made us feel less than we are. We need to let Jesus heal that. Some of us have been victims or are still victims, and it's a burden we carry. We need to let Jesus heal us. Others of us know that we have been judgmental and condemnatory towards others. A group we don't like. Maybe a race thing. Maybe an ethnic thing. Maybe related to anything. We don't like disabled people. We don't like homeless people. Whatever it is, where we have been judgmental and condemnatory, we need to let Jesus forgive us. We need to be released from that kind of living. I'm going to give us 2 minutes just to bow our heads. Give some thought. Is there something you're holding as a victim or as a person who's been judgmental and condemnatory? Let's hand this over. Let Jesus heal and forgive. As you let God seep these words of Jesus into your life, you're going to enter new space. Because Jesus was quite clear in the very content of the sermon that God is merciful, forgiving, and generous. And he is like that, even to the ungrateful and the wicked. And what we are being called to in this sermon of Jesus is to embrace that for ourselves. God is merciful, forgiving, and generous. In whatever ways we are not allowing God to touch us with that, we need to let go of it and embrace it for ourselves. And as we do that, we can then be like that for others. Lord God of heaven, you know what a radical change of heart and of life you're calling us to. And we are grateful for it, because we do want to live with joy and peace overflowing in us in a measure that is full. And so, Lord, will you restore us by the power of your Spirit and empower us to be people characterized by forgiveness and generosity, and people who function in that way in our relationships with others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.